The seminar that we're going to be looking at now is entitled Service or Stardom. To which have we been called? Have we been called to service or have we been called to be stars? We're looking now at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy. This is what the Lord loves, what he wants. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or, what does that say, everyone? Vainglory. Which means glory coming to yourself, right? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, we ought to take on the mind of Christ. The way Christ conducted himself when he was on the earth was the pattern. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. In other words, it would not be robbery for Jesus to be equal with God, because Jesus is equal with God. Isn't that right? But now we're talking about Jesus when he came to this earth. Are you following me? And of course, he is still fully God and fully man at this point, right? But at the same time, it is speaking primarily now about the position that he took when he was on the face of this earth, making himself now subject to God, even though he is equal to God, right? He made himself of no what? Reputation. Now, let me just stop for a second and just remind you. Let me read this one more time. Who being in the form of God, thought it not be robbery to be equal with God. Understand what this is saying here. He is God. And he comes to this earth, and he remains God, but he's also man. This is something that is so hard to understand, but it is a fact, okay? Look at this next part. He made himself of no reputation. Think about that for a minute. God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit make up the Godhead. God the Son took on the form of a man, and now makes himself of no reputation. You're talking about a major step. And took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the what? Likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he did what? Humbled himself and became what? Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So God, Jesus, stepped down out of the ivory palaces of heaven itself. This beautiful, perfect place. Came down to this sin-cursed earth and said, I'm going to take on the form of a man, humble myself, and make myself subject to God. Though he's God himself. Isn't that something? Now, let me just say this. If he can do that, I mean, really, do we have any business taking center stage? Because at our best, the Bible says our highest righteousness is as filthy rags. At our best, we are in sin sick and in need of a Savior. Even if we've overcome all sin, we still are in need of a Savior, or we will fall back into sin. Isn't that right? He goes on to say, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and of things heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. But now the question is, when? When is that talking about? So when the Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that is in the future. Is that right? Now, this text is basically highlighting the place that Jesus took when he was on the earth. And it, from that standpoint, it is saying, in the end, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, at any point that you talk about Jesus, he's still Lord. You follow? But this, what this essentially is saying is that down the road, the whole world will have to admit that he is God, even if they don't follow him. Isn't that right? And in the millennium, that's right. But you know now something, I want to tell you why I'm saying this. Because you know when the Bible says, it starts talking, you know the Beatitudes, right, in Matthew 5. And then eventually it starts talking about, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, shall persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my name's sake. Then it goes on to say, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You've read this before as well. Great is your reward in heaven. Down the road, we will be exalted. But in order to get to that place, we must humble ourselves now. Just as Jesus did. Jesus took this humble position. The role not of a star, but the role of a servant. Is that true? Let's go on. In Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3, it says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, by the way, that is not talking about when the Lord comes. This is in Isaiah. That's talking about when Jesus comes to this earth the first time. All right? He is despised and what? Rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That's when he came to the earth the first time. See that? Now, why is that? Think about that for a second. Why was he despised and rejected of men? Why was he a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief? Why did all these things take place? Let me explain why. Because Jesus stood for righteousness. His life was a standing rebuke to Israel. In fact, Israel was on it. Let me just say this. Israel was on a path that was dangerous leading up to the time of Christ. Their mindset was on worldly greatness. Is that true? They wanted a kingdom now. They said, listen, we want to get out from under the Roman yoke of oppression. So we want to be elevated. We're tired of being subjected to the Roman authorities. And so that's what dominated their mind. And you know what happened? Because they were so bent on worldly greatness, the time that Jesus came to this earth came and it went. And it was uneventful. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, in fact, the only ones who really appreciated it were a few non-Adventists, the wise men. Isn't that right? And also these shepherds. But the wise men came because they were studying the prophecies. Ellen White said. And they studied by day because they couldn't see the star. And then at night they recited the prophecies. So they kept studying the word all the way up to the time in which Jesus came to this earth. Following that star. It wasn't a star. It was a constellation of angels. It looked like a star. Right? But they kept following it until finally they met Jesus. So, Jesus, when he came, he had no form of comeliness. And we saw him, but there was no beauty that we should desire of him. He was rejected by his own people. He was despised, rejected of men. a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He went through all of these things when he was on the face of the earth. Why? I want to say again, it's because he stood for righteousness. Now, there is a place that all of us will find ourselves in if we stand for the right. We need to understand that. Standing for the right will bring the same reaction by the general populace that it had with Jesus. When you stand for the right, it's a rebuke against those who are not standing for the right. You ever seen this happen before? I'm sure you have. Well, let's put it this way. Hopefully you haven't, but maybe you have. You have a lot of friends and whatnot, and somebody makes a suggestion to do something that's not honest. And now everybody's saying, okay, yeah, that's all right, it's okay, yeah, all right, well, yeah, let's go along with it. And here's that one voice. Maybe you're that one voice, and you say, no, we shouldn't do that. And you know what's going to happen after that, don't you? All of a sudden, the guns will swing around and turn in your direction. Isn't that right? It's, oh, you're a goody two-shoes. Oh, you're just holier than thou. And, you know, why are you, you're just spoiling all of our fun and all of that. So, no. You say, no, I can't do that. We should not do that because it's not pleasing to God. You see, what happens is that when those voices turn against you, it is because you are pricking their conscience. You are modeling what they should be. And the way to get rid of it is either to turn from their ways or to get at the source that is causing them to be uncomfortable. At the base of Mount Sinai, Ellen White says in Patriarchs and Prophets, when they were making the suggestion to have this calf, okay, this golden calf, you know what happened? Ellen White said there were a few people who said we shouldn't do this. It's a few. So we shouldn't do it. And you know what happened? Ellen White says that these individuals were roughly treated. They were set upon and roughly treated and finally lost their lives. So when you saw what happened at the base of Mount Sinai with them erecting this golden calf, they had eradicated the dissenting voices. You know, I've gone different places. I've talked to people and I've said, listen, don't eradicate dissenting voices in your church. Because it helps to stabilize the church. I mean, imagine if apostasy runs roughshod, full-blown, without any deterrence, how far it will go. And that's what happened at the base of Mount Sinai. There are only two instances in the Bible that went so wild. And that's what happened at the base of Mount Sinai and the party that was thrown by Belshazzar on the last night of Babylon. The two wildest incidents in the Bible. All dissenting voices were cut off from Mount Sinai. Except the Levites, but they weren't involved in it. You follow? Let's go on. This was Jesus' experience. He came unto his what? Own, and his own received him what? His own received him not. Why didn't they receive him? Simply because he stood for something they did not stand for. I want you to think about this for a moment. And if you don't have your Bibles, so let me, you know what, let me... No, hold on. Let me just recite it. Let me tell you. The disciples had worldly greatness in their minds. Isn't that right? They were not immune from that. Now, they got it later on, but when Christ tried to tell them what was going to happen to him, they didn't want to hear that. Even though they were the inner circle of Christ and had been called out to do a special work, they still had in their system the things that Israel had on their minds. Kingdom now, sovereignty, self-determination. And when Jesus started telling them in Mark chapter 8:31 and on, Mark chapter 9 verse 9, Mark chapter 9 verse 30, Mark chapter 8 verse 32 and on, What Jesus started to tell them was, the Son of Man is going to be delivered to the chief priests, the scribes, the elders. They'll beat on him, spit upon him, mock him, and eventually kill him. But after the third day, he will rise again. He's talking about himself. You know what happened? At every turn, they didn't listen to him. The first time, Peter rebuked him. And then Jesus turned around and rebuked Peter. And said those famous words, what? Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Right? The second time, Jesus was coming down off the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he told the disciples in Mark 9, verse 9, he says, don't tell anybody what you've seen till the rising of the dead, which referring back to what he just told them, that I'm going to die and then be resurrected after 3 days. Now, he says, the Bible says that they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising of the dead should mean. The third time, they were on the road to Capernaum, and they were keeping their distance from Jesus. You should think about this now. They were keeping their distance from Jesus. How do you know that? Well, they were on the road, and later on, Jesus says, by the way, what were you talking about amongst yourself on the road? Now, in order for him to say that, they had to distance themselves from Christ. Think about it. What was it you were talking amongst yourself? And the Bible says they held their peace, for by the way, meaning on the road, they were disputing amongst themselves who should be the greatest. You follow? Now, how do they have this conversation? They have this conversation by A, distancing themselves from Jesus. Why? Because he's talking about something different. Jesus is talking about the highest sacrifice man can give, and that is to die for someone. Isn't that right? Doesn't the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Is that right? So Jesus was about to do that, not just for a brother, but for the whole world, right? But now on the other hand, the disciples were having a different conversation. They said, listen, when he establishes his kingdom, that's what was in their head. He wasn't about to do what they thought he was going to do. He says, you know, they were saying, one of us needs to be the president. The next one needs to be the secretary. Who's going to be the president? Who's going to be the head of finances? Who's going to be in charge of whatever? Which position are you going to take? I think you should have that position. No, I should have that position. And they're going back and forth and back and forth, saying who's going to be the greatest. They want exaltation. But what Jesus is saying is, listen, I want to clue you in on the mission that I have, because in this mission, it will call for sacrifice. It will call for service. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm going to tell you something here. Verse 32 of Mark chapter 10 says, they went up to Jerusalem and they were amazed. You know who was amazed? The disciples. And they were afraid, it says. They were amazed and they were afraid. Now, think about this for a moment. Think very carefully. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, where he knows, and they know, the persecution he's talking about is going to take place. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, all of that, they know this is the headquarters. They know that if he's going to be put to death and stand the trial, it has got to be where they're going. Sorry. Now listen carefully. They were amazed. Jesus went to the place where he was going to receive the worst treatment. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Is that what a star does? No, you have an agent. And the agent determines where is the best place for you to go. If you're a new star, they're going to find out where the greatest fan base is. Isn't that right? They want to find out where you're going to sell out. Who likes you? Now, if you go over to Detroit, they don't like you in Detroit. They're not going to book that concert. Is that true? They're going to say, well, we're not going to Detroit. Let's go to Chicago. Let's go over to Indianapolis or something. Is that right? But Jesus was going directly to the place where not only would he be unpopular, but where he'd be killed. I want you to think about that. In service, you don't do things for applause. Oh, you got to come to my music seminar. You got to come. You don't do things for applause. You don't do things for the acclaim of men. You don't do things to be seen. You do things to please God, no matter where it leaves you. We wouldn't have a Protestant Reformation if people count the cost about what they were going to go through. We would have never had it. But the reason that we had it is that there were those who loved the Word of God more than life itself. And they would stand in the town squares. They would go in the churches. They would challenge the leaders. And listen, we have read things in the chained copies of the Bible in the basements of these universities, and we found out that what you're teaching in Mass on Sunday morning is not in the Scripture. We found out that you have been propagating things that are not of the Lord. Well, why would you put yourself in that position? It's because you love God more than anything, and you love His Word. Isn't that right? Now, you see, in the idea, this whole idea of being a star, you do what's best for you. Isn't that true? Even if you don't connect with the people you're with, you will see them as a means to the end. Listen, I got to tell you something. I want you to see this in Scripture. Now, you don't have your Bibles, but I'm going to read it. Well, let me ask somebody to read it, because I need to share something with you. The Bible tells us something very interesting that's going to happen in the last days, and we're seeing it right before our very eyes. It's in the book of 2 Peter, and it's chapter 2. And if anybody would like to read it, I would certainly appreciate it. 2 Peter, anyone want to read? Anybody? Okay. Oh, you have your Bible there. Okay. Read verses 1 through 3. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3.
But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will fall on their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with the stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been eliminated.
Okay. Now, that verse 3, I want you to hear that one more time out of the King James. Listen to these words. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, by the way, this is simply saying there will be people who will come who say that they are following Christ, they're not following Christ, but what they will do is bring in all kinds of heresies, all kinds of practices in the church that are not commendable to God. Many people, verse 2, will follow their pernicious ways, which means it will please a lot of people. Again, that package I talked about in the last seminar, which appeals to the flesh. So many people are going to follow because they don't know the Word of God. They're not subjecting themselves to the Word of God like they should. So therefore, they're going to fall to these subtle ploys by Satan. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now listen very carefully. The way of truth will be evil spoken of. So what will they do? They will challenge what has been established as truth. And they will say, listen, we've believed this all the time, all the while, but now we ought to look at something else. That's not quite right. And they will lead people down a destructive pathway. Now, listen carefully. Not because they really believe that, but simply because if you will follow, then they become the beneficiary. Are you following me? So you have on television this mad scramble now to come up with all kinds of concepts and things. In this seminar, I won't go into the video part of it. This part you could see, but you'll places like Toronto, okay, and they'll come up with things like soaking prayer. And this is patented for them. Toronto is Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but this is a place where they had what was called the Toronto Blessing. And, so people will come up with concepts and things for which if you buy into it, now, of course, you've got to get the products and the things associated with it. So you become a means to the end. You are merchandise for them. You follow? Are you with me so far? Okay. Those who serve God are looking to glorify His name, not themselves. They're looking to fill the kingdom, not their pockets, with money. You follow what I'm saying? They're not looking to be praised. They're looking to praise God. Now, I just read to you, they will make merchandise of you. In other words, make money out of you. Make money off of you. Listen carefully. The jackets of albums. I'm going back now. In fact, this generation that's young now, I heard C.D. Brooks say, an album. He said, that's a little round thing with a hole in the middle. I knew why he was saying that, because we passed it up a long time ago. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Records, right? If you looked at, now, specifically the jacket of the record, you would see in years gone by people sitting at the piano, or they'd be holding their hands like this, or they'd have a Bible in their hand, or it was spiritual. Do you follow what I'm saying? The advertisement was spiritual. You know, somebody may stand by a piano and stand just like this, the hands folded. It's a way of saying, I'm doing this for the Lord. Now, whether they meant it or not, I don't know. But the point was that they weren't featuring themselves. What do you see now? And you'll see sometimes the camera is zoomed up on a face. The hair is all frizzed up in the latest style. Right? The dress says, look at me. There's nothing sacred about what they're doing. They're doing poses like they're doing a photo shoot for a modeling agency. Right? Why? Because they're packaging and highlighting themselves. And they're saying, listen, you need to get what I have. Not because there's a burning desire to draw people to the Word of God, but a lot of money can be made if you do it right. Has God called us to stardom? He's called us to service. Service is much different than stardom. Would you agree with me? Much different. Service says, get back. He must increase while I must decrease. When you are of a service modality, you're saying, not I, but Christ. You're saying, less of me, more of Him. When you're in a service modality, you defer to someone else. When you are in a stardom modality, you say, it's going to be me. So they're going to have some big event. I want to be there. Let me tell you this. You never know how much battling goes on behind the scenes when you have events. You'll have agents battling to say, listen, I'll deliver you, some famous artist, I'll deliver so-and-so. if they'll be first. So, Lord, were you going to sing before so and so? No. That means that I'm setting up for that person. I'm the bigger star. So either I'm last, or, I mean, when I say I'm, my client is last, or else my client's not coming. Wrestling behind the scenes for first place. That was the mind that the disciples had, wrestling for first place. And let me just say this to you. This tells us why it was that ultimately the disciples did not stay with Christ. Christ, you imagine now, when the mob came, Christ essentially says, cuff me. I call it passive resistance. In other words, he knew it was wrong, but he still remained passive. You follow? Go ahead and arrest me. The disciples said, look, you know, we can take them, right? All we have to do is we can get them. And Peter pulls out his sword and whacks off the ear of Malchus, the servant of Caiaphas, right? And the Lord said, no, this has to take place. He puts the ear back on. You know, a lot of times we don't think about things the Bible said, but just think about that. He whacked off his ear, and the Lord said, let me put that back on. And he performed a quick surgery. And what's that? It's a pretty sharp sword, yes. It took it off in a whack. Yes, that's right. You know, but he put it back on, and then he says, no, this has to happen. You know, how will the scriptures be thus fulfilled? When you're a servant, you say, listen, there's something bigger than me. I mean, if Christ didn't want to be subjected to this, he would have gone around Jerusalem or went somewhere else. Okay? Let's go on. The Christian will experience the same reception as Jesus, or it isn't true Christianity. You agree with that statement? If we are truly Christians, the same scorn, ridicule, unpopular things that attitudes that were associated with Jesus are going to be our own experience. I believe, brothers and sisters, that we have a good example of a person who was not a star, but he was doing the biddings of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you why I'm using this person as an example. Noah. We talked about it this morning, right? Was Noah a star? Well, let me tell you, he took the stage every day. The stage, and he had a big crowd every day. Think about it. But was he a star? No. You ever read in Patriarchs and Prophets the things that they were saying about Noah? Say, this guy is crazy. You don't have to listen to him. And they ridiculed him. They scorned. They mocked him. They laughed at him day after day. I mean, Noah didn't sign autographs after he preached. Isn't that right? And he knew that when they went home, they were talking something awful about him. But he's back at it the next day, preaching the same thing. We're not called, my brothers and sisters, we're not called to stardom. We're called to service. Now, let me take a moment, because I do this again in the music seminar. I guess you could say a lot, and I think of a lot about that music seminar. But let me tell you this. See, the atmosphere has been changed in the church. And let me tell you where it first started. When people stopped saying amen and started clapping, the potentiality for stardom came in. Think about it. Years ago, we knew that amen was a spiritual response. Because we're not saying amen to the person. We are saying amen means, even so, Lord, I will do. Yes, Lord, even so, I will do. It's a response not to man, not to the preacher, not to the singer. It's a response to who? It's a response to God. So when you heard the song, In fact, we used to use words like message in song. Young people never heard these words before. Mess, when you sang special, it was called message in song. Then, of course, when you gave the spoken word, it was the message. But both were messages conveyed to the people from the Lord by the instrument that was used in the service. But now what happened? And just walk you through this. You're going to hear this another time if you end up in the music seminar. Let me say this. Now, those who went down, I'm going to tell you the metamorphosis of this now, how it changed. There are those who could not wait until the Vespers was finished because they were putting on their jacket hurriedly to go down to another church where they really knew how to praise the Lord. Did you get that? In other words, they said, these people know how to praise the Lord. So they couldn't wait to get to somebody else's concert. And they went down there and they were down there and at the concert and they're soaking in, drinking in everything that was going on. And then they came back the next Sabbath. And you know what happened? They wanted to try out some of the stuff that they learned down there. And so you know what happened? A few people clapped. And we would look around. Hey, wait. Hey. And the next thing you knew, it was 5%, 10, 25, 50, 70. Now I would be surprised. I wouldn't be surprised if it's 90% or more who applaud. And we heard our president talk about this at the General Conference, didn't we? Did you hear about that? You were there. You know that he asked that we don't applaud. Wonderful thing. Listen, let me tell you this. Much bigger than most people think. After this applause came in, I will tell you now that there are certain things that started to creep into our vocabulary. For most, the platform was the pulpit. But some now call it a stage. Are you following what's happening now? There are those who always knew when I'm speaking to you as a pastor, I'm talking to the congregation. Not here, not in this setting, but I'm in church. The congregation, you follow? But guess what happened? The congregation became the audience. Isn't that right? And you start hearing phraseologies that you could hear anywhere else. Is anybody here in the house? Is this group here in the house? See, those kinds of phrases you can hear out at the concert, at the dance hall. You see? Because the sacred gave way to the secular. And the sacred place became more of a secular venue. Now, you sing the songs to the Lord. You sing, you give a rendition. You sing to the Lord. Well, guess what happened? And I watched when this happened. Slowly but surely, the word was no longer sing or give a musical rendition, but now it's perform, a performance. That's more associated with Broadway. Are you following me? So all of the words associated with entertainment have now made their way into the church. And applause was the gateway to all of that. Because what does it do? It changes the atmosphere in the church. Changes it completely to more of a secular feel. And let me tell you something else. We used to feel blessed to do something for the Lord in the service. To be able to preach, what an honor. And they would tell us that. Just in case you didn't know, they would tell you that. You know, we want you to do such and such. Now we want you to remember that you're going to do this for the Lord. And it's an honor to do it. So you must not enter into this any old kind of way. Not no willy-nilly. You follow what I'm saying? So we would go circumspect into the pulpit. We would go circumspect into the choir loft. We're singing for the Lord. But now, you might contact somebody to sing and they'll say, well, listen, you're talking to the wrong person. You need to call my agent. I remember one individual told me, I said, I'd like you to sing for such and such. This was years ago. And she says to me, yes, but you need to talk to my agent because I charge so much per song. It's just $20 a song. And I said, well, I just saved some money today because I'm not going to ask her to sing. You follow what I'm saying? Because when we do for the Lord, it is not for the purpose of getting glory for ourselves or cashing in. I'm not saying a person can't be given something to help them in their ministry or what have you. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's what you require, I can tell you, I've lived by this. If I learn from someone that they have a price, I can assure you that even if I have already started the process of having them to come, the process will get reversed. Because we're not bringing stars to the church. We're bringing servants. Are you following me? Let's go on. Matthew 24, 9 and 10, it tells the experience of the Christian in the last days. And let me tell you this. This information is sobering to me. Let me tell you why. You know, on the Mount of Olives, the disciples were having a follow-up conversation. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They went and had a discussion. Because a little bit earlier, he had pointed to the temple. And he said, you see that beautiful temple? He says, soon not one stone will be left upon another. You remember that? Now, roughly around 31 A.D., he said those words. Somewhere in there. In that 3.5 years of his ministry. I think it's more towards the tail end. Okay? Now, listen carefully. He says, soon not one stone will be left upon another. Now, if he said that, let's say 31 A.D., then 39 years later, it would come to pass when Titus came and overran Jerusalem. Okay? So the disciples realized that Jesus was teaching prophecy. So they said, listen, tell us what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. And Jesus launched off into what I think one of the greatest messages, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. You ought to study Matthew chapter 24 as often as you can. It is full of information about where we are and where we're going. Well, you know, before he even started getting into the signs, because they asked for signs. And before he started talking about famine and earthquake and pestilence and wars and rumors of wars, he said, take heed that no man deceive you. Is that right? And he would come back 4 different times in that chapter to warn about false apostles and false Christ and deception in general. But now I want you to know this. He did say there would be famine, earthquake, pestilence, wars, rumors of wars, all these things. But he went on to say, that's not the worst part. All these are just the beginning of sorrows. These are repetitive signs. I mean, I can't form, even though we can point to the Lisbon earthquake as a part of the opening of the sixth seal, we understand that. But the fact is we've had a lot of earthquakes, isn't that right? In fact, we've had worse than the Lisbon earthquake. We've had a lot of wars. We've had a lot of rumors of wars. We had a lot of famine and earthquake and pestilence. We've had that. These are reoccurring signs. But the Lord says, these are just the beginning of sorrows. But now, the real trouble starts. You got to see this. Look at this in Matthew 24, 9 and 10. Then shall they deliver you to be what? Afflicted. And shall what? Kill you. And ye shall be, what does it say, everyone? A star in all the nations. Is that what it says? And ye shall be sought after by the masses. Is that what it says? No. And ye shall be what? Hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, you know what? He said, hated for my name's sake. I got a hunch that what he's trying to say is, just what I went through, you will go through, and for the same reason that I would not change, I stood for my Father, even though it wasn't popular, and the same reception that I received, you will receive because you won't change. You won't budge. Now listen to me carefully. Ellen White goes on to talk about that that when there are all of these calamities taking place, then eventually they're going to turn on the commandment keepers. Doesn't she say that? And the reason being is because they'll say, listen, you all won't seem to join our movement. We're trying to have a movement here, this ecumenical movement of all the religions coming together, and you will not join it. Commandment keepers. And I stress, those are the words that Ellen White uses, commandment keepers. Hardly a reason to suffer for persecution. Law-abiding citizens, God's law, are going to suffer persecution. And the Bible says, not only will we be unpopular, but be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be what? Offended, and shall betray one another, and shall what? You know why that is? Because they have not come to learn that Christians are not stars. Christians are not popular. True Christians, when they really model Christ, get the same reception as Christ. What happens when Christians become starstruck? We have about just a few more minutes. They develop a do what it takes to make it mentality, expecting to rejoin their temporarily abandoned principles later on. Did you get that? In other words, now we have a lot of examples of this. You know, a lot of people who have started off in the church, they were in the church, and then what happened is that they went out of the church. Now, by the way, that doesn't happen as much now, and there's a reason. You have people like, and I'll just give you some of the examples. Like, you ever heard of Sam Cooke? Sam Cooke? Okay, we don't know that name. Sam Cooke was a singer back in the 50s and 60s. He was very, very, very popular. Left the church. And they asked Sam Cooke, what are you doing? How could you do that? And Sam Cooke says, listen, I got to do what I have to take to make it, but I'm coming back. Sam Cooke never came back. Aretha Franklin. You've heard Aretha Franklin, right? Right? She started in the church. The Pointer Sisters. But listen, there are a lot. There are a lot. You know Amy Grant? Now, Amy Grant still sings Christian song, but you know Amy Grant sings this crossover music as well too. You know, crossover meaning the lyrics are not, you don't mention Christ in it. They can go either way. Either it can sound like you're talking about Christ or talking about your boyfriend or your girlfriend, right? Okay, so you do whatever it takes to make it. They say, well, if I'm going to get from A to Z, I've got to, you know, there's some things I've got to understand a reality. If you ever get in a position where you've got to give up your faith in order to get there, just know that you've gone down the wrong road. Okay? They declare conflicting views as rigid. You know, that's when you become starstruck. They declare convicting views as rigid or limited in vision. In other words, when you're starstruck, all of a sudden principles become little points that bother you. You follow? And we become, as it were, too narrow-minded. You know, think about the great good that could be done if I make this small compromise. So when you become starstruck, the words on the pages of Holy Writ become words to either follow or not follow based upon what it will mean for you and your future. These words are supposed to guide us in all the decisions that we make. Isn't that true? Let's go on. When you become starstruck, they see those having supportive opinions as supporters and embrace them. But by the same token, when you become starstruck, you see those having unsupportive opinions as non-supporters and dismiss them. In other words, it's just like saying, you know, you hear a principle, a person's trying to say, and you say, instead of you hearing the principle, you say, well, you just don't support me. Oh, that's not a supporter. It's like saying, that's not a fan. So why should I bother? You follow? But you see, the ones that seem not to be supportive of the star-struck individual is that person's greatest support. Let me refer back to the base of Mount Sinai. Remember what happened? Got about 2 minutes. Can we go 5 more minutes and finish? Is that all right? All right, listen carefully. At the base of Mount Sinai, there were those who said, we can't do this. We cannot erect this calf. Isn't that right? But listen carefully. At the end of that day, people lost their lives. Isn't that true? 3,000 people lost their lives. When Moses asked the question, who's on the Lord's side? And they went and sided with what Aaron started, or what Aaron allowed. They lost their lives. Now, rewind back to earlier, when those dissenters were saying, we can't do this. You follow what I'm saying? Now, if they had said, maybe we ought to listen. I'm not sure. I mean, I know they don't support what we're doing, but let's listen. If they had listened to them, they would have realized they were their greatest support. But they said, oh, they're just not supporters. Let's get rid of them. And what happened? They lost their lives. Isn't that right? When you are starstruck, when Christians become starstruck, they point to great good that will be done. So by default, the end justifies the mean. Look at what I can do if we just step aside, let some of these principles step aside for a moment. Just think about all the good that can be done. If I can just buy that lottery ticket, I know I shouldn't gamble, but if I buy that lottery ticket, think about all the good I can do. You see what I'm saying? If I just go out, the Lord has given me a voice. He's given me a good voice. If I just go out there and just, I know I shouldn't sing these songs, but if I can go out there just and make it, you know what? I'm going to make sure that I'm always missing. And let me tell you, I have video of a lot of situations. I can tell you that. And I know one particular group that is in the church and will go out and start their concert by testifying. In fact, I have one video where they went in some foreign country and they were testifying in the beginning of the concert about what their faith is. And I can tell because I had several videos from different places that apparently that's what they do. So they were testifying about their faith. And then one said, now, hold on, just hold on a little bit. We want to tell you this. We're about to get to the music that you want. You think about it. Essentially, what they're saying is, we know we've made a compromise to be in where we are, but we still want to share our faith anyhow. And I'll tell you something. It's just like that man, Jonah, the man Jonah, that was there in the ship, huh? Instead of him being out witnessing and doing the work of God, what was he doing? He was incognito at the bottom of the ship, and somebody had to ask him who he was. We shouldn't get in that position where we hide our faith. Somebody has to ask us. That's what happens when you become starstruck. All right? Why is this? Because the creature wants to be served more than the creator. Now, I told you about the danger of applause. Okay? But I'm going to just quickly show you this from the Spirit of Prophecy in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 3, page 185. It says, I have been shown that great caution should be used even when it's necessary to lift a burden of oppression from men and women, lest they lean to their own wisdom and fail to make God their only dependence. It is not safe to speak in praise of persons or to exalt the ability of a minister of Christ. In the day of God, very many will be weighed in the balance and found wanting because of exaltation. Listen, this is telling us we should not only look, we should only not only not look to be stars, we should not seek any kind of approbation. Are you following me? We should look to just humble ourselves and do the work of God. But this kind of thing of stardom and applause and approbation, these things cause people, Ellen White says, to lose their balance. Look at this. I would warn my brethren and sisters never to flatter persons because of their ability, for they cannot bear it. Self is easily exalted, and in consequence, persons lose their balance. I say again to my brothers and sisters, if you would have your souls clean from the blood of all men, never flatter, never praise the efforts of poor mortals, for it may prove their ruin. That's why I don't want to, when the sermon is finished, give the pastor a round of applause. That's why I don't want to give the singer a round of applause. You know why? Because they were just the instrument that was used. The one who is center stage is God Himself. Would you agree with me? Now, I'm closing, but I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. There's a young lady. It's a true story. There's a little girl at the time. It's a little girl who sang in a church. And apparently the little girl could sing very well. At the end of her songs, whenever she sung, they always gave applause. But you know what happened? One day, one Sabbath, they didn't applaud. The little girl ran off the platform. And she said, she ran to her mother and she said, "Mommy, Mommy, they didn't like me." Now let me say this. The two most honest persons in the world are children and drunks. Okay? So a child just tells it like it is. So the child is saying, this was about me. You follow? The child didn't understand that when they said amen, they were encouraging her, but it was really about God. Now listen, I have got to close, and guess what? That's the last slide. We should seek in these last days a lowly spirit, a meek spirit. It's not a temperament. It's a relationship with Christ, and it is the natural result of that relationship. As we get closer to Christ, our duty goes up, our sense of duty. And then when we see what we must do, swimming against the popular current, that will humble us. I can tell you, I've gone a lot of places, given a lot of seminars, and sometimes you say, "Lord, have mercy," because you know what you have to do. And yet, many are engaging in the very thing that you got to preach about in just a few minutes. That will humble you. Now, I can say, "Hey, you know what? I mean, listen, I mean, this, the crowd is really up. Well, why don't I just scrap the sermon and just holler and carry on and make some jokes. And then everybody will like it and everybody will like me." Well, I can do that. But I got to answer to God in the end. I tell the folks all the time, "I'm glad to hear you say amen, but I want to know that the Lord gives His approval at the end of the day, because I've got to go to sleep knowing that He has approved of what I've said." So it's not your applause that I seek. It's to know that I've done His will. My prayer is, by the grace of God, that we will humble ourselves under the unction of the Spirit in these last days and seek service, not stardom. Let's bow our heads in praise. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to You, Lord, for what we have learned, what we have heard. Thank You for making Your word clear, the Bible, the spirit of prophecy. Lord, we are blessed to cover every nook and cranny of our experience if we just humble ourselves and submit to the information that You have given us. And then, Lord, wondrous truths will be opened before us so that we may know beyond a shadow of a doubt the way in which we must walk. Give us the courage and the strength, Lord, to seek not approval on earth, approbation on earth, but approval always in heaven. I pray in a special way, Lord, that You will fit us for service. And Lord, once we are in that modality, help us to stay with it under the unction of the Spirit until You come in the clouds of glory. Thank You, Lord, for my brother and sisters that have come in this seminar. And bless them, Lord, now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.